I'd like to start with a question this morning. Was it worth it? Was it worth it? Kind of depends how I say it. Was it worth it? Was it worth it? That question speaks to us in many different ways. And for me anyway, it makes me take stock of maybe past decisions, how I've lived my life. And maybe you think that way too. You know, was the sacrifice worth what you got in return? Was the choice you made really worth it? Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. Would you do it again? Was it worth it? Last week, Debs talked about some of the parables in Matthew 13, and I really appreciate that she didn't shy away from the tough parts, because it's easy to shy away from the tough parts. She didn't do that. She talked about the wheat and the weeds, which is a picture of God's judgment. We heard it again in the gospel today. And that kind of talk often causes a huge negative reaction among people. And not just people who aren't Christians, but in the church as well. Now, the negative reaction to God's judgment isn't just a modern thing. People centuries ago reacted strongly as well, and maybe more in the Western world, maybe more. On vacation, I finished reading a biography of the great British preacher George Whitefield, and he was a colleague of the Wesley brothers. We sang one of his friends' hymns at the very beginning, Charles Wesley. He was a friend to the great American philosopher and preacher Jonathan Edwards. Whitefield was the most gifted preacher and evangelist next to the apostles. His ministry was amazing. And you might think, because he lived in the 18th century, he didn't have any trouble. He had a smooth ride during his ministry. Because often we think, well, people hundreds of years ago didn't react as strongly to the gospel. But consider that Whitefield was almost killed by an angry English mob. He came very close to being killed more than once. They were so angry because Whitefield preached the gospel and urged people to repent, turn back to God, and come to Christ for salvation. And he talked about judgment. He said, escape the judgment that's coming. And the reaction was so strong, not, well, because they didn't like what he was saying, but because he was so successful. If he'd had a congregation of 10 people, no one would have cared. He's a cranky guy. No one's listening to him. But he preached regularly to crowds of 10,000 and more in an age when there was no amplification. And the Lord used him to bring tens of thousands of people on both sides of the Atlantic to Jesus Christ. And at the end of his life, there was no question in Whitefield's mind, was it worth it? Yes. Everything he'd gone through for Christ was worth it, because what he'd been given was so much more than any suffering he'd ever gotten in this world. He seemed to think that life in the kingdom of heaven is worth everything. Well, today's passage has a few different parables in it. And to help us focus, I'm going to focus really just on two of the parables. And they're in Matthew 13, starting at verse 44. And if it helps you to follow along, you don't have to, but if it helps you, page 1394 is where you'll find it, verse 44. Now, before we dig into the parables, I thought I should say something about the meaning of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew and Mark call it the kingdom of God, Luke and Mark call it the kingdom of God, but it's the same thing. It's the kingdom of the God who lives in heaven, who reigns. And the kingdom is real because God is real. But the kingdom hasn't yet come to earth, which again is why in the Lord's Prayer we say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it already is in heaven. We're waiting for it to be fully revealed here and now. Now, the kingdom isn't just something Jesus dreamt up, not something he came up with one day and thought, that's good, I think I'll tell people about that. It's in the Old Testament too. In the Old Testament, we hear about God the King, the kingship of God ruling over creation and revealing himself through his chosen people, the people of Israel. In the New Testament, Jesus and his apostles talk about the kingdom of God, meaning God's presence, his power, his rule, and his reign among his people, his church here on earth. And the good news for us is that you come into the kingdom not by being born a Jew. No, not at all. This is for Jews and Gentiles. You don't get in just because you're the right religion or the right culture or if you have some kind of status. You come in by turning back to God, that word repenting. You come in by embracing Jesus as the King. And you go in as someone who sees Christ as everything. Your allegiance is given to him, you embrace him. So really the kingdom, if you want to think of it this way, this might help. It's about restoration. It's about being restored as a person to who you really are, your full humanity in Christ. And every person from every culture, every language, every tribe, they're invited to come in and experience the full restoration of what it means to be human. Not just human in terms of what can I make of my life? How can I raise myself up to a higher level or achieve things? No, this is about coming into the kingdom by accepting this invitation given by the King himself and experiencing new life here and now and forever. Well, today our focus then is on two short parables that talk about this kingdom. And that's what we've been doing in this series, Thy Kingdom Come, talking about different aspects of life in the kingdom. Now, both times Jesus says, the kingdom is like. The kingdom is like this. First of all, the kingdom is like hidden treasure. And then the kingdom is like treasure that's found. Talks about it in both ways. The common thread here in these two parables is that the kingdom is the most priceless treasure ever. It's worth more than anything. And that's our starting point. That's where Jesus starts. So if we're going to understand what he means here, we have to at least try to understand that he's talking about something that's valuable beyond anything else we could ever imagine or have. We try to get our heads around this. If we took all of the billionaires in the world and took all of their billions and billions and maybe made it into trillions, and then we added to that all of the masterpieces in every art gallery and museum around the world, everything added together, we'd think, okay, this is a priceless treasure. Is that like the kingdom of heaven? Not even close. It doesn't even come close. Starting in verse 44, Jesus talks about two men who find treasure. One finds hidden treasure buried in a field. We almost imagine him, you know, catching his toe in the corner of a metal box or something, or plowing and the blade hits something and he digs it up. The other one goes looking for treasure and finds a priceless pearl. So that's interesting, isn't it? That's for another sermon. One's looking for the treasure, one isn't. The main point here really is that the kingdom is worth more than anything else we could ever have. You see this in the parable, don't you? The first man sees this and says, that's worth everything to me. I'm going to go home and sell everything and buy the field, and then I'm going to take that treasure for myself. In the second, the man's going along one of the streets, and he looks in the jeweler's window, and he sees the priceless pearl, the gemstone, and says, I'm going to go home and sell everything I have, every other treasure, and buy that one because that's it. So you may stumble on the buried treasure, or you may see the treasure after looking for a long time. Really, for my purposes here today, the finding of the treasure isn't really the main point. The main point is that once you see the treasure for what it is, you want it. And you want it more than anything else because you realize its true value. Once you see this treasure, it takes up a center place in your heart and in your mind and in your life. It becomes a healthy obsession, and you want to give up anything and everything to get it, and then you want to unpack it and enjoy that treasure for the rest of your days and into eternity. Now, try to imagine what that is. Try to imagine something so valuable that when you leave coffee hour today, you go home, you put your house on the market or the condo, you say, well, take the keys to the car, I'm going to sell the car. I'm going to gather all my stuff on the front lawn and I'm going to go on Facebook Marketplace and sell everything. That's what the parable's trying to get at. This is so valuable, it's worth more than anything we could ever. It's worth more than everything all of us together could bring. All the money, all the treasures we have at home in the bank account, it's worth more than that. This parable isn't about us buying anything. And the main point here, I don't think, is even us finding something. Again, this is all revealed, isn't it? The Lord God is the one who lets us find it and see it. He's the one who opens our eyes when we do see the treasure to realize what it is. We may not understand it completely, but we know we want it. And we want to base our lives around that. And it's amazing because it's for everybody, and you can receive it at any point in your life. You don't have to be a certain way. You don't have to have achieved anything. It's not about status. You might be rich. You might be poor. You might be healthy. You might be sick. But this is about kingdom life as your priority and your first love here and now. And the parable means that this treasure is going to change everything about your life and how you see your life. And it does. The treasure changes how you think, how you process your life. It changes your outlook and your perspective on what you have and what your priorities are. Life in this kingdom isn't about finding, I mean, it is a better life, but it's not about finding a better life through self-improvement or hard work. It's not being rewarded by God for being a good person. Also, life in this kingdom doesn't mean you're never going to suffer. The end of suffering is only going to come when Jesus comes back. But life in this kingdom changes your perspective, doesn't it? Let me try to capture it by reading something Jesus says in John's Gospel, chapter 10, where he says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." There it is, the fullness of life. This is your King talking about coming into this world, into your life personally, at the personal level of your heart and mind, and offering you something that you won't find anywhere else. He's offering not a better life. I mean, of course this is a better life, but it's a complete life. It's a fulfilled life. It's a life reoriented and recentered around Him. He offers something that only He can offer. And it's not like anything you could find anywhere else in the marketplace. And it's a life that when you realize what it is, when you really realize what it is, it becomes the main thing. And you'd be willing to sell everything and give everything you have, like the parables say. So we try to get our minds around this, don't we, in this parable. This is the value of a parable. It teaches us and reaches us on many different levels. And as we listen to Jesus' voice speaking here in Matthew 13, I hope that you'll go away here this morning with your mind refreshed and renewed and your memory jogged. Your memory jogged. Because when you meet Jesus for the first time and you have that thrill of getting to know Him, and as you follow Him in life, sometimes your memory can get muddied and beaten down by life. That's what life does, because life is full of all kinds of unpleasant surprises. It might be a health crisis, maybe a personal crisis in family or a marriage. It might be a disease. It might just simply be the injustice you see around in the community, in the world. When those things happen, we can sometimes start to wonder, is God really there? And where is He? Why isn't He coming and fixing things? And I'm not suggesting that suffering is going to destroy your faith. Not at all. Suffering can't do that. But suffering will weaken faith sometimes. It will weaken it to the point where we start to doubt the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus. And that happens. It'll happen to all of us. We simply know how to react when it does. So I think Matthew 13 is a really good way to remember how valuable this kingdom is. Nothing can take it away. What did Paul say in Romans 8? Who's going to condemn us? Nobody. You're a citizen of the kingdom if you follow Jesus by faith. Suffering and injustice can make you lose hope or perspective. That's what evil always wants to do, but it can't take away your status as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Nothing can do that because Jesus has given it to you, and no one can take away His gift. So these verses, in a way, I think they almost invite us to do a comparison, to take your worst day in life and then compare it with life in the kingdom of heaven. We're comparing here injustice and suffering and evil with the beauty and purity of the living Lord Jesus, his healing, his forgiveness, his hope. And this isn't just a way of papering over your problems and pretending they don't exist, you know, just putting on a happy face until things get better. Now, in these verses, really, Jesus is recalibrating us to see life in a different way, to see that we've been given a full life, an overflowing life. We're forgiven. We're restored in the kingdom of heaven now and into eternity. And then the knowledge of that is meant to drive a response in us. How do we respond? Well, you'll find that as you sit with this and enjoy this and meditate on it and pray over it, you'll actually want to go and do something. You want to do good things for God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Do good things for other people. We find we want to be loving servants, people who model faith and invite others to explore Jesus. We want to follow him because our love for him is being constantly renewed and refreshed by the memory of what he's done for us. Every Sunday we come here to say we believe. Every Sunday we hear the gospel. We hear a sermon. We pray. We sing about God's glory. And then we come to his table to be fed, to be reminded again of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And we're meant to do that, aren't we? To come back to the well over and over again, to drink deeply and be refreshed. Well, let's go back to the question I asked at the very beginning. Is it worth it? Is the kingdom of heaven so valuable that it's worth more than anything you have? Does the knowledge that this priceless treasure has been given to you put other things into perspective? Just let that sit for just a minute. Is it worth it? As we've been going through these middle chapters of Matthew, you might have noticed something. When Jesus taught, he seemed to expect a reaction. He wanted to see how his followers responded to his teaching. He didn't just teach as if this was just knowledge you could take or leave, you know. This necessarily won't be on the final exam. Don't really worry about it. No, this is on the final exam. Jesus taught as if their lives depended on it. His teaching is so crucial and earth-changing and life-changing. And the same call is here in Matthew 13. Is the kingdom of heaven worth everything to us? Is it? Isn't that the question that we hear? To put it another way, is a relationship with the Lord Jesus worth more than anything else? Is that the starting point for life? And does all life flow from that? And is all life blessed from that? And do we have hope because of the hope we have in Christ? Well, let me finish here with thinking a bit more about how we respond to the voice of Jesus here in Matthew 13. Because the Holy Spirit speaks through this word and leads a response in us. So are there promises to remember? Are there words that grab you in some way? Are there things to do, good news to share? Well, maybe our main response might be in what we do with this treasure. The main teaching here, I think, is that we commit ourselves completely to kingdom life. But how do you do that? How do you leave here today and say, I'm going to commit myself to kingdom life? Well, let's take a cue from the parables for a second. We can see that the two men had something valuable to share. The first man didn't leave the treasure in the ground. As soon as he bought that field, he ran back, dug it up, and took it home. He used the treasure. He used it. He didn't bury it again. It was too valuable to be buried. It needed to be used. So if you're keeping the treasure of Christ hidden away, why not bring it out? Bring it out for others to see. Let the light of that treasure shine into someone else's life. The second man, he went into the market looking for fine pearls. He knew about treasure. He wanted to find more treasure. That could be the spiritual marketplace we live in today. There are many teachings on display, right? Religious teachings, secular teachings, they're on full display. And you go around and you choose what you believe. It's always been that way. But since you've found the priceless pearl, then why not offer that pearl to someone who you know is looking for spiritual truth? Maybe they're in the marketplace too, going down the line, taking a bit of this and a bit of that to find truth and meaning and hope. Well, you've found it. It's brought you great joy. So maybe it's time to give it away. There are many ways to share the treasure of the kingdom with others, many ways. I just simply encourage you to use your creativity, to pray for ideas, and then the courage, when you have the opportunity, to share it in your own unique way. But the place to start always is always to start with simply being amazed by what we see here. Amazed and astonished by the priceless gift that's been given to each of us. We've been saved by grace through faith. And as you bring out the hidden treasure and give it away, we always do it by keeping our eyes on Jesus, don't we? We're anchored to Him. Anchored to Him. And when you're anchored to Him, worshiping Him and trusting Him and asking Him to guide you, then chances are you won't be someone who wants to take the treasure and hide it. You won't want to hoard it for yourself, because you'll realize what a gift it is and how life-changing it is. Let me finish by reading a short snippet from Hebrews 12. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Amen.